Greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here this morning. It's been a blessing to be here, and it's also been a blessing to see how God has led the church. It's inspiring to me to see that, and it's a real blessing. And so I guess I'd just like to, whatever you all are doing, I think you're going in the right track. And I just want to say that what I'd like to inspire all of us this morning is to continue in that track and give diligent heed to it. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 2. There's a few images in the Old Testament that always have stuck with me. And this image has always stuck with me. And it brings a lot of questions to my mind. Questions that I still don't have answers for. It's somewhat of a mystery, you might say, but maybe that's the way God intended it to be left. 1 Kings chapter 2, let's begin at verse 1. It says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word that he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on his throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace." Skipping down to verse 12, it says, "Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly." Now let's go down to verse 28. "Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he'd returned not after Absalom. And Joab fled into the temple of the Lord and caught hold on the horns of the altar, and was told King Solomon that Joab was fled into the temple of tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And he said, Nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, Do as he hath said, and fall upon him, and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me, and from the house of my father, and the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon their head of Joab, and upon the head of his seed forever, but upon David, and upon his seed, and upon his house, and upon his throne, shall there be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness." This picture here is, I was praying about what to preach about. This passage came to me. And I was thinking about this. It's kind of a vivid picture of this older man who had served David most of his life, and but finally his sin, you might say, caught up with him. And when he was called for execution, he runs to the temple and he grabs a hold of the horns of this altar, and there he says, "This is where I'm going to die." And I had to think there's a lot of questions in my mind as I see this picture. Why did he die this way? Why did he choose to die this way? He could have ran to another place. He could have done something different, but he ran to this place and he grabbed a hold of these horns. Which the horns, according to Grandpa, the horns represent the power of the sacrifice, which the altar means. And I'd like to look at this story a little bit and understand maybe why he died this way and what it could mean for us today. First of all, just a few facts about Joab himself. He was David's nephew. He was a son of David's sister. And he was one of David's 37 mighty men. And he killed Abner, who was the captain of Saul's kingdom, because he didn't trust his loyalty to David. Or was it that he was worried about that he had competition for the job that he wanted? That's the question. But whatever the reason, it was murder. That's what it was to kill Abner. So he was put in charge of the army, the whole army, because David rewarded that job as general of the whole army to the first person who would go up into Jerusalem and capture it. So he went into Jerusalem, and he was the conquering general of Jerusalem, and he was a very capable general his whole life. I don't know if he ever knew defeat. It's hard to imagine David's reign without him, because he was such a successful general. He was also the one who threw darts into Absalom to kill him after David had instructed him to save Absalom alive. And then after this action, David put his cousin Amasa in as general, and Joab and Amasa had to calm a rebellion that was happening in the north, and it took him 3 days to get the army together. And so Joab took matters into his own hands, and he killed Amasa and took over the army and went up and took care of the rebellion. Another murder. And you can see again his character. It was maybe calculating, maybe trying to always push himself forward. But at the same time, we can kind of see a human reasoning that could have possibly justified his actions. Maybe there was some truth into what he said, and maybe not. Sometimes you wonder if it wasn't the best thing to happen, what happened, but was it or wasn't it? The thing that's clear is that he murdered, and that he was a very violent and merciless person. These are qualities, of course, that you would want in a general, but not in a child of God. But then another thing he did is he supported Solomon's brother Adonijah as king instead of Solomon. So that was another undermining of David's authority. So here's a picture of a person that was very useful but very violent. And I had to think, I'm not sure if this really fits in here, but I think about Jesus' verse that Jesus said that, he said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. This is a lot of a characteristic that you see throughout the Old Testament. You see characters in the Old Testament that have amazing abilities and glaring faults. And people like Samson and Judah and David himself and Jacob. And here we see Joab, who I guess we could definitely say is a symbol of the end of an era. It's the end of the Old Testament era, so to speak. Saul was a symbol of the Old Testament era that was kind of was legalistic and strict, and was envious of David, who was a symbol of Christ, and sought to kill David. And then finally we see David as a symbol of Christ gaining great victories and expanding the kingdom of Israel beyond where it had ever expanded before. And finally, we see Solomon's reign coming, and we see that it's a symbol of the New Testament age of great peace and wisdom. And this man definitely did not fit into that age. He does not fit by any means into this New Testament age that we live in today. So definitely we can see this as an example of the end of an era. And maybe this person is a symbol of how the Old Testament Christians grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar in their own weakness and their own faults, and maybe seized on to mercy and grace in the end. Again, I'm not sure. So this is a question you're going to have to leave in your mind too. But sometimes I think there's questions that are good to just simply look at and see what we can learn from the question itself. And that's a little bit what I'd like to look at with Joab. A few things about his death. Significantly, in his death, he finally submitted. His whole life he had been struggling to get ahead and to do this. He finally submitted to death. And he, being one of the 37 of David's mighty men, he could have defended himself. But he chose to die grabbing a hold of these horns. I think that he was looking for mercy. I think he was looking for that. I can only imagine that he had seen thousands of animals sacrificed on this altar. And a verse that came to my, that I was reading in my devotions kind of stuck out to me about a month ago, and it's a verse in Psalm 118:27. It says, "Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar." These horns, I didn't realize until I read this verse, had the function of making sure that this sacrifice stayed there while it was being sacrificed. And this altar is a symbol of the cross where Christ died and purchased our freedom and our redemption. It's also a symbol of our repentance and the mercy that comes through it, the brokenness that we need to have before God, and the justice that God required of for man's sin. And that's what this symbolizes. But what became of Joab? Was he sincere? Was he forgiven? What can we learn from his life? One of the first things I'd like to look at about his life is don't wait till the end to live right. I think that's an obvious lesson we can learn from his life. The Bible says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And, you know, if we would compare Joab to the other saints like Elijah and Moses and Enoch, their end was very different. There's no doubt about where those men went. It's very clear that those were saints of God who lived their whole life in a way that God received them in their death and that they were his children. Do we see maybe a glimmer of faith and repentance and submission in the final moments of Joab? Possibly. Clinging to hope. And then we see other people like him, like maybe Samson, a man of great strength and whose weakness also finally caught up with him at the very end. And they both died with their arms outstretched. And they died in that symbol that probably symbolizes the cross itself. But in a way, their lives are more of a lesson of what not to do than what to do. And I just had to think about that. Don't wait to the end to make sure that we live right. Remember God now. 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall not fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." We don't want to come to the end of our life and have a question. We want our election to be sure. We want to make sure that when we get to the end of our life, or whether it's the time that we could be young, we could be old, but when God calls, that entrance is ministered unto us abundantly. Because that promise is there for us today, that it's not a question, but that it's sure. And we need to make it sure. Another verse in Hebrews 1 says, "Therefore we ought to give the most earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" So let's take this great offer of salvation. We have this time of our life to prepare for the next. And another verse in 1 John 3:2-6, it says that we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And it says, "Every man that has his hope in him purifies himself, even also as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. For you know that he was manifest to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth has not seen him, neither known him." So we have this responsibility to make ourselves, to purify ourselves now while we are still alive, and not wait till the last moment. Heard an illustration going along with this pure. "Every man hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." And this weekend at the ministers' meeting, last week, I should say, somebody mentioned the cat, and they said the cat is an animal that makes sure that there's nothing on its body that's foreign. It's always cleaning itself. It doesn't like water, doesn't like anything. It's always licking itself and making sure that there's nothing there that doesn't belong. And you know, as Christians too, that's what we should be doing. We should be constantly going through this process. Is there something in my life that doesn't belong there? This doesn't really belong in my life. I need to get rid of this. I need to get rid of that. And again, not wait till the last moment. I see a symbol in this life of Joab and Samson, of that finally in their death they came to be, you would say, maybe dead to themselves. Samson said, "Lord, let me die with the Philistines." And so finally he's at the end of himself. But that's not the way God wants us to live our life. He wants us to be crucified now. He wants us to live the crucified life now. And that's the second point I'd like to make. Be crucified in life, not in death. I'm crucified with Christ, but yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Another verse, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion in him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the present tense. That's the way God wants us to live our life. He wants us to live our lives as if we were dead now. And a verse in Revelations 18:6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. So yes, we're all going to have to die. The second death is a physical death. Us Christians should know a first death. That's the first death when we have laid our lives on the altar and we have given up our rights and our own selves, and we have been part of the first resurrection, that is Christ living in us. The second death hath no power. Present our bodies a living sacrifice and have our will enslaved to his will. I think, you know, we talked about suffering in our Sunday school lesson, and the Anabaptists, they had a very plain choices, I think, to make. It was either give up everything or don't be a Christian. It was one or the other. And today, sometimes we have all these choices to make. And that's the thing. Who is making the decisions and the choices in our lives? That's the question. If we are truly dead in Christ, he should be the one making the decision. And I'm not saying that so that we just stand back and say, until I hear a voice from heaven, I'm not going to do anything. I'm saying that every decision we make, every choice we have to make, we should recognize that the choice we need to make is the one that God wants us to make, not that we have to wait. And then again, being crucified with Christ, it says, go back to that verse, it says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. Why did they do that? The sacrifice keeps wanting to jump off. The sacrifice, and I don't know if you have that struggle in your life, but I have to face that now and then to keep myself on that altar, to keep myself there. And I had to think about Christ, you know. Really, his hands were nailed to the cross. He was bound there, but it wasn't really the nails that held him there. It was his love for us. And I think that's what God really wants us to be too. He wants us to be bound by love and commitment to him. On that altar, the wife, it says, is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. Why is she bound? Because she has made a commitment to God. And we, when we are baptized, we make that commitment. And I wonder sometimes if we don't forget that as time goes on. But we make a commitment. We are bound to Christ as long as we live. And we shouldn't be afraid of that commitment. You know, I'm not sure where you're at today in your life, but if you've made that commitment in baptism, don't forget. That is a binding commitment that God is going to hold each one of us accountable for someday. It also says that Abraham, when he took Isaac, it says he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar. And so there's this thing of being bound. You know, sometimes I wish that God would just say, you don't have any choice. You chose a long time ago, and now you're just automatically going to serve me all the time. But I have to make decisions, and sometimes I make the wrong ones. And I know why I make the wrong ones, because my commitment is faltering. But that's not what he wants from us. We are bound to Christ. We give him commitment for our end of our life. Finally, I'd like to look at a few positives in the life of Joab. And starting maybe with a verse in 1 Peter 4, it says, commit the keeping of our souls to him. And I think that that's one of the things that that Joab did do. He finally, in his death, he committed the keeping of his soul to God, possibly. This is a verse in 1 Peter 4. It says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." So, you might say that Joab did go to the right place in the very end. He ran to the temple, grabbed a hold of the altar. That's maybe what he should have been doing his whole life. But did he commit the keeping of his soul to God? Possibly he did. But that's what we should be doing right now. Commit the keeping of our soul to Christ, to God. And recognize our great need for mercy. I think he had the right attitude in the end. He said, "Nay, but I will die here." We cling to the cross. We realize that that's our only hope. Not by works of righteousness as we have done. There's nothing, if we get to the end of our time and we're looking back in our life and we're looking at all the good things we've done and seeing if they're outweighing the bad things, we're on the wrong track. Not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, his great mercy. Trusting in our goodness, in our own goodness or strength or ability will get us nowhere. And so what became of Joab? Think about it. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if that was a final act where he is saved. I know he lived in an era that was very, very different than our era. He definitely does. His life does not belong in the New Testament. That's for sure. But what's much more important than that is what is going to become of us. That is the biggest question that we all have to answer, me as well as you. And the thing I would like to leave with each one of you, and me myself as well, is let's make our calling election sure. Let's make sure that there's no doubts, that we are completely sold out, that we don't have reservations, that we're not holding back. And let's take part of that first resurrection. Let's crucify the old man with all of his deceitful lusts and put on the new man, which is renewed in the image of him that created him. And let's commit the keeping of our soul to God. He can keep our soul. He can keep us from falling. And let's cling to the cross like he did and hold on to its power and its strength that's in the blood of Jesus. And let's make sure that if there are any impurities that come into our life, that cleansing process, that we make sure that we take care of those and that those things don't become a part of our lives, that we don't let them stay there, I remember Grandpa years and years ago, he said, you know, if a Christian fails, he said, one of the most important things is that he immediately repents and he immediately takes care of those things, that he doesn't let those things just hang in there for a few days, because if it's a few days, a few hours, something else will start creeping in and make sure that we go through that process. And that's all I have for you this morning, and for me also, it applies every bit as much to me as it does to you. And I have here also a letter that I'm not going to read because it's in Spanish, but I would like to just tell you a little bit about it. It's the story of one of the ladies in our church who you guys help with funds for healing her eyes. And she is she wrote a long letter to the church here, and she especially wanted me to bring this letter to you, and I need to have it translated so you can all see it. But there she goes. So the very huge blessing to her is that she can see much better now because of and some of the ways that God worked there to allow her to see was to her very confirming of her faith too. And just a week or so ago, she started wearing the veiling, and we are very excited for them and plan on, Lord willing, have a baptism in April for her and her husband, and then possibly communion afterward. And, well, we still see God working, and we are very, very happy to be able to work there in Chile. And we miss you all often as well. I'd like to close with a verse in Revelation chapter 1. And maybe a song leader could find the old rugged cross in the songbook, and we could sing that song, and then I'll turn the time back over to Marcus. Revelation chapter 1. It says here, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.